Good morning. All right, we'll try that. If the Fayette Independent Christian Church simply packed up and moved away or just vanished or simply stopped existing, would much of anything be affected? Would it be a great loss to the community, township, county? What if today was the last day of your life? Would your departure create a void of something good and needed? These questions drive home the question of whether we are making any difference. How is the culture of our today affected by our Christian testimony? Just put that on the back burner for right now. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. We are on the third missionary journey of Paul. He's making plans for the future. For our passage, he will be in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus last time, but we are still in Ephesus. This is Acts 19, if you would be turning there. Today's sermon is going to be a riot. If I said that person's a riot, or, oh, it was a riot last night, what am I saying? The connotation is something funny or very entertaining or crazy wild. But that's not what we're dealing with this morning. More often, a riot or rioting has the idea of out-of-control behavior. Of course, if you're following news, we think of Los Angeles going on right now. But we are not talking about Los Angeles this morning. We're talking about Ephesus. And so with that as a start, let's stand for our reading. My passage is going to cover verses 21 through 41. But for our scripture reading, we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. So would you please stand? Acts 19, 23 through 28 for our scripture reading. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." 27. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Would you bow? Lord, we're going to see you this morning about how our Christian testimony can make a difference in the culture. Lord, help us as we live out the truth, live out you living within us. We pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in our culture, Lord. Help us to stand firm. Would you bless this message? In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right. Acts 19, again, our verses are 21 through 41. Let me ask this. When God answers our prayers, it is a yes or no, right? And if it is a yes, it could be yes as in soon or no as, or I mean, it could be yes as in soon or yes, just not right now. Maybe down the road. Maybe several years down the road. Also, when God answers yes, he might not answer it the way that we were hoping or thinking. In other words, God will answer our prayer with a yes, but he's going to answer it in ways we had not planned. I'm reminded of something I heard years ago a Bible teacher say. You may have heard me repeat it, but it's this. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your five-year plan. Why is that funny? Oh, we might have a general or a hope for or a mapped out plan of what the next 5 years are going to look like, but let's admit it, we just don't know. With that, would you look at verse 21 with me? After all this had happened, now this goes off the heels of last week. Remember, there's a book burning and all that. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." All right, so what's Paul's desire? He wants to go through Macedonia, then to Achaia, and then he wants to end up in Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem, he wants, or he really, it's very strong, he must visit Rome also. Now, this visiting, going back to Jerusalem here, would be visiting congregations that have already been in place. But also, you might write down Romans 15, 25 through 26, where Paul is gathering a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's Romans 15, 25 through 26. And after he gets to Jerusalem, he desires to do what next? You look, I just read in the verse, he desires to go on to Rome. Let me ask you a question. Does Paul make it to Rome? Yes or no? Somebody say yes. Yes. In fact, at the end of the book of Acts, guess where Paul is? He is in Rome, just like he had hoped. But what's the irony, or how did he arrive in Rome? He arrives as a prisoner, maybe in chains. You see, when Paul expresses his desire in verse 21 to go to Rome, he's probably thinking in terms of going as a free missionary. And God does fulfill his desire to go to Rome, but maybe in a way that Paul was not thinking. This wasn't what I had in mind, Lord, but isn't that how God works? Again, God might answer your prayers with a yes, but fulfill them in ways you weren't expecting. You know the saying, man proposes, but God disposes. So again, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your five-year plan and see how that works out. But let's keep reading. Verse 22, he, Paul, sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Asia is not China or anything like that. This is Asia Minor, I think around modern-day Turkey. But we have mentioned Timothy. You remember him? We've seen him before. He's back in the picture. We're also introduced to Erastus. Erastus is mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4:20. Timothy is also mentioned again in the Bible. But why are they sent ahead? Well, they're probably sent ahead for the purpose of preparing for Paul's trip. Maybe they are the ones to help gather the collection that is to be given to the saints in Jerusalem. But like life today, sometimes interruptions just seem to come out of nowhere, like falling face forward at the public pool, right, Carolyn? Some things just happen out of nowhere. And that's the situation here. Look at verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Who or what is the way? Well, this is a reference to the church. Probably you want, perhaps got its name from Jesus, who says, I am the way. Anyway, there's this great disturbance against the church. Do you know what this will be about? Would you believe that it'll be about money? Do people still fight about money today? Yes or no? I don't have to ask that. But in our passage, it's not Christians who are fighting over money, but how they are spending their money, or better, how they are not spending their money. Want to see what I mean? Look at verse 24. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. All right, let's talk about Artemis. There in Ephesus stood one of the seven wonders of the world, which is the Temple of Artemis. And I've asked that a couple slides, if they can bring it up here, would come up. This is a massive structure. Here is, now these are artists' interpretation, slide one and two. Huge area, what does it say there? It says 239 feet wide, 480 feet long, four times the size of the Parthenon. So this was a massive structure. In addition, you can close it now. In addition to worship, it served as a bank. Its fame spread far and wide. You may have caught that in the reading. But in our passage here, we have a silversmith named Demetrius, who was in the business of making, I guess, little silver shrines of Artemis. And the Roman name for her is Diana. You may have heard of that. But Demetrius, he seems to be in charge. There was like this silversmith guild or something like that. Maybe he's in charge of it, in charge of making these little replicas of Artemis or of the temple as well. I read you could buy one for your home, you could be buried with it, you could offer it at the temple. And if you are a maker of these little idols, guess what? This is big business, right? Big business. This is a money-making venture. And you you see here in verse 21 that the sale of these silver shrines, my translation says, brought in no little business. Now, let me introduce you to a word. This is free. Ronnie, you don't have to pay me for this. This is free. This is to impress your friends. Litotes. Say litotes. You know what a litotes is? It's a literary device where to say something positive, you use the negative. You know, after the church, or after church, you come up to me and say, "Hey, your sermon was not bad." What are you saying? It was good. If you say, "I'm no spring chicken," what are you saying? You're making the positive. I'm old, right? Demetrius brought in no little business. That is a litotes to say what? Business was good. Business was good. Question. What could dry up this cash cow? Well, for people to stop buying this stuff, right? Okay, but what could cause these people to stop buying these little mini Artemises or temples or whatever were being sold? What would cause people to stop that? Well, look at verse 25. He, this is Demetrius, called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." All right, so what's the issue here? Demetrius says that because of this fellow Paul and those who have been persuaded by him, their business has taken a hit. Why are the followers of the way, the Christians, why are they not buying the religious paraphernalia of Artemis? Well, look at verse 26 again. He, that's Paul, says that man-made gods are no gods at all. It's not a real god. We're not buying them. We worship a different god now. May I remind you that this story falls off the heels of last week's with the book burning, the old-fashioned book burning in Ephesus. Demetrius's complaint was on two grounds, theological and economical. If people change their minds on who or what the Temple of Artemis stood for, then they're no longer going to be buying the idolatrous trinkets or whatever these are. And hence, the silversmith business had hit hard times, all because of the pesky Christians. Those Jesus followers are the problem. Remember, I started off asking if this church, or is us as individuals, just departed, vanished, whatever, would it change much of anything in our culture? If there were no Christians in Ephesus, guess what the silversmith business would have been like? Booming. But now that there are Christians in Ephesus, guess what's happened to the Ephesus Chamber of Commerce? And so Demetrius, he gives a speech like we read here, and he gets the people all riled up. Verse 28. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. All right, if you can bring up slides 3 through 6. This theater here, the Grand Theater, maybe Great Theater of Ephesus, you could go there today. It could seat, they say it's 25,000. So that's a lot. Yes, you can go to places today that seat more than that, but you think about it. Canton, Fairview, and Cuba, and Fayette all together does not equal 25,000. I don't think. So, this is where the whole city's in uproar. They bring in a couple followers of the way. They're named here, Gaius and Aristarchus. And they bring them into this theater here. You can just picture what it would have been like. Well, where is Paul? Well, he's here. Look at verse 30. You can turn off the slide. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. All right, so Paul, he's not hiding out. He wants to go in. But his disciples keep him from going in. And interestingly here, we're told that some of the officials of the province begged him, do not go in. Now, if you study these officials, I believe these are people who served at the temple. Anyways, why do they not want Paul to go into the theater? Well, I can think of a couple reasons. They're probably not worried that Paul is going to vandalize anything, or these two, Gaius and Aristarchus, but perhaps these people can get all riled up and start vandalizing themselves. But another reason, perhaps, just perhaps, these officials of the area, perhaps they were piqued by Paul's message. Maybe the worship of Artemis had not, you know, satisfied their spiritual hunger, had not given them what they were been looking for. And something about these Christians attracted them to the message. Because you never know how God might reach someone, right? Verse 32. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Now, this was a mostly peaceful riot, right? I'm being funny. I can't help but think that some people today out protesting and rioting when I read this. And they don't know why they are there. But they can shout slogans and they can start cars on fire, but they don't know why they're there. But anyway, here we have people here. They don't know why they're there. Verse 33. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. Okay, you got to understand the situation here. These, so far, it's been worshipers of Artemis and people associated with that, so largely Gentiles. But here, the Jews, why are they introduced here? Because they too would not have worshipped Artemis, right? So why are they here? Because the enemy of my enemy is my what? Friend, you know that phrase. What does that mean? You know, let's say I don't like somebody over here, and I really don't like somebody over here, and this person also doesn't like that somebody, so you and I, we're friends now because we both have a common enemy. See how that works? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, who's the enemy of that both the Jews and the worshipers of Artemis have? Who is the combined enemy that they, you know, they hate each other, but who do they both hate? Paul, yeah, right? Now, if you remember from other sermons, Judaism was a protected religion in the Roman Empire. You could practice Judaism. That doesn't mean that they were excited about being under Roman authority, because they weren't, but they were allowed to practice their religion. But the Jews here, now these are unbelieving Jews, I bet they didn't want others, they didn't want to be associated with Paul and the Christians. And perhaps the Jews in our story wanted the authorities to know that they are not the same as Paul and the followers of the way. They wanted to disassociate themselves from them. They wanted to disassociate themselves from this whole Jesus movement. If I could paraphrase it, the Jews would be saying, you know, we don't worship Artemis either, but we're not the problem. It's Paul and those Christians. They're the problem. So, no, it's true, we're not worshiping Artemis, but we're not the one causing trouble. It's these other ones. So I think their presence here is kind of to get in to just say, hey, you know, we kind of have a dog in this fight. You know, it's true, we don't worship Artemis, but we're not the ones causing problem. It's Paul and these two guys here. And so the one who is pushed forward to speak it is a guy named Alexander. Now, why Alexander? You might write down 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul says there that Alexander did him great deal of harm. Can you imagine, like, you know, like Paul's writing his last letter here, and oh, you know, Alexander, he did me great harm. This is going into the God's word here. I don't know, but anyway. But also in that verse, Alexander is called a coppersmith or a metal worker. Now, we don't suppose that this guy was forging images of Artemis, but that he had a trade like Demetrius and others working in silversmith work, right? And so perhaps the Jews thought, let's put Alexander forward because, you know, maybe they'll be sympathetic to him because they're in similar business. But again, of course, Alexander probably wasn't making idols. So, what saith the officials of the town? Are they impressed by Alexander? Look at verse 34. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I think a good exercise at this point was for the next 2 hours, we just shout random stuff here. Would that be good? Can you imagine this? I talked about how Judaism is a protected religion in the Roman Empire. Where do you stick the church? Well, to the Roman authorities, they placed the church under the umbrella of Judaism. And so they were a protected class as well. At this point, you can go back to, Acts 18, was it? At the end of Acts 18, where Christians at that point are allowed to practice their religion. And the Jews were probably not happy that Christians were being seen as under their umbrella. But nevertheless, there seems to be this anti-Semitism present in our story here. In fact, you might write down 18 verse 2, where you can already see that was going on in Rome proper. The crowd could care less if Judaism and what Paul were teaching were separate. They're not interested in having a debate about how different Paul and these unbelieving Jews were. And so they began this two-hour rally shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." If you repeat a lie long enough, does it become true? If you repeat a lie loud enough, does it become true? Is anybody answering me this morning? If the majority of people believe something to be true, is it true? No. If something, you know, tugs at those heartstrings, does that make it true? This appeals to my emotions. Does that make it true? Of course this person is right for me. I just know that I'm in love and will live happily ever after. I mean, I have these feelings. I just know it, right? Is that a good way to determine love? Of course, it's not true that you can tell a lie loud enough or long enough. Because truth corresponds to reality, not to how many people believe it or how loud you can shout it. You can shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," until the cows come home, or whatever slogans are out in the culture today. That doesn't make it true, right? Verse 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven?" Okay, I want you to understand his argument, because this is kind of interesting here. The city clerk here, I think he's been likened to kind of a mayor, but anyway, my translation says city clerk. I want you to understand what I think he might be saying here. If you remember back to verse 26, Demetrius references Paul and says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Paul was teaching that. Demetrius is upset because that's causing people to not buy the idols. What was the image of the great Artemis that was in the temple that we read about here? I'm not sure. It could have been a statue of her. It's thought that it was actually a meteorite that fell from heaven. But whatever it was, the legend was that it came from where? Fell out of heaven, right? Now, I'm not saying that it actually did happen, but to them, the worshipers of Artemis, they think this image fell from heaven. And if she fell from heaven, then guess what? Since they believe that this image fell from heaven, then Paul must not have spoken directly against her, because who did Paul speak against? He spoke against man-made gods. Do you understand it? Let's try to rephrase it here. Speaking as if I was a city clerk, Artemis is not condemned by what Paul was teaching, because Paul is talking about man-made idols. Artemis is not a man-made idol because she fell from heaven. You see what he's saying here? They were complaining that Paul had spoken against the temple of Artemis when he said man-made gods were not really gods. But again, Artemis, that doesn't apply to us because she fell from heaven. She was a man-made. Again, using their language. I think maybe that might be going on here. The other thought might be that the clerk is simply saying, "Don't you realize how great Artemis is? You don't have to worry about some minority Jesus freak movement coming to change all that. Nothing is going to change the great temple at Artemis. All right? So, city clerk is more level-headed. He's not theological, biblically theological, but he's more level-headed. And so his first argument is perhaps what Paul said doesn't apply to us because, you know, our gods are not man-made. Secondly, look at verse 36. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. Some people might want to put this on a refrigerator. I'm moving on. Verse 37. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. Now remember, Paul is not present here. Who's representing the Christians? Gaius and Aristarchus. But they hadn't stolen from the temple. And evidently, they hadn't blasphemed Artemis. They may not have said anything about her directly. Listen, do you know you can still make your point without condemning something specifically? Do you know that? If I say that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that sexual relations are to be confined to such a marriage, I have condemned every other form out there. Right? Right? Even though I didn't speak directly about that. And so, it seems that they had no record of Gaius or Aristarchus or even Paul speaking specifically about Artemis. And so, Demetrius doesn't have a case. But if they still think they have a case, they should use the legal route that there's a legal route that they could pursue. Look at verse 38. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, they can press charges. Again, if you got a complaint, we have a system in place you can go through, right? But let's not resort to rioting and constant shouting. Because, let's face it, it's easier to shout, yell, and vandalize than it is to sit down and have a meaningful, reasonable conversation. Am I right or am I right? Verse 39. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. In other words, if you still aren't satisfied, you can take it up with the Roman proconsul. But again, don't resort to writing, because if this gets out of hand, if this writing gets out of hand, guess what? There are repercussions. What could be the repercussions? What could Ephesus be worried about if the writing got out of hand? Look at verse 40. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with writing because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. Let me explain what's going on here. Ephesus was a free city. They had their own elections and all that. But they were still under the Roman Empire. Okay? But Ephesus could lose that status as a free city if Rome were to step in and remove that status, revoke it, right? Why would Rome come in and remove that status? Why would Rome do that? Because if the city is out of hand, it can't control itself, Rome would step in. You understand it? In other words, fellows, don't do anything rash. If this gets out of hand, Rome will step in and we'll no longer be a free city. And you don't want that. Verse 41. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Case closed. Go home. And the story once again vindicates Paul. And if it's true that the book of Acts is a legal defense for when Paul gets to Rome, a story like this shows that, and the other stories show time and time again, that Paul was innocent. Even the authorities recognize that Paul is innocent. He is not the troublemaker. Let me bring out a few applications. I've already talked about this, but one is the impact we Christians can have on the culture. Sure, we think of the impact of Paul's preaching, but what caused the crisis in today's story? Get this, Christians and their use of money. Just think about it. Without standing on the steps of the Temple of Artemis and shouting for 2 hours, the Christians were able to make a great impact because of their wallet or lack of their wallet. Now, I'm not saying there isn't ever a place for protesting the Christian life. Of course, it would need to be a peaceful protest and protesting for the right things. But I'm just impressed at what the church could accomplish here in our story by their use slash unuse of their money. Now, hopefully you don't have a Buddha statue or you're praying to the dead or something like that, but we should practice wisdom and good stewardship with our money, right? Because you never know what we buy or don't buy might advance the cause of Christ. Commentator James Boyce writes this: "Let me suggest that if our Christianity is not affecting the economy of our world, we do not have much Christianity," unquote. Secondly, our message should be at odds with the culture. If it is not, we ought to examine. Obviously, a story like we read about today clearly shows that Christianity and the religion of the day, paganism, are not one and the same. They're both incompatible with each other. But, this might get me in trouble, but what gets passed in some churches today, you would think that maybe there would be an idol of Artemis at the Lord's table there. What gets passed in some churches today, you would think the church of Ephesus would have had a statue of Artemis on the communion table. Right? But of course, that wasn't the case. They're different. And so, in addition to our use of money, is our beliefs different from the culture, or would one struggle to see any difference? Oh, you believe the same thing as the world. What makes you different, right? Thirdly, we ought to live in view of eternity. Let's look at that picture of Artemis, or the temple of Artemis again, if you can bring that up. Again, here is artist's interpretation of what massive structure here. Massive structure, this is what they think it looks like, or an artist's interpretation. Now let me ask, how many worshipers of Artemis are there today? Now you can find some pagan worshipers that I would say they might try to add Artemis to their worship or something like that, but clearly nothing like what we have in today's story. And yet, Gaius, Articus, Paul, representing Christianity, where is the worship of Jesus today? The world over. If they had just gotten in line and worshipped at the temple of Artemis, they would have just been like everybody else. But if that was the case, I mean, just think how different it is. And I look at what the temple of Artemis looks like today. This is what it looks like today. Look at that. There's one more picture, isn't there? And I think those were actually built upon one another. This is the great temple of Artemis today. Not those buildings in the background. You see one of those pillars in the back there? Evidently, that's all that's standing today. And I look at that, and I look at those previous ones I would have looked at, and I think, you know what? What were the people shouting? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and look how great it is today. And I think this is really a metaphor for how one lives one life, right? If you live for yourself and you live for the world, you're trying to build to that image of Artemis or that temple. But at the end of the day, in ruins. But we live in light of eternity and for the Lord, what a difference it makes. Let us bow. Father, this is a good time to ask ourselves, how does our Christianity, how does our testimony differ from the world around us? Is it one and the same? If it is, we're not making any difference. Would people struggle to see any difference between what we believe and teach and live than what the world teaches? Today's passage shows that Christianity is separate from the world, and that Christianity can make a difference. Lord, this might bring up thoughts for people about how they spend their money. This is not a list of what to buy, what not to buy. But it's true, Lord, we should be good stewards with our money. What are we buying? What are we saying? You know what? This is not good. How's the economy, our local economy, affected by our purchases? Lord, it has application for us about what we're building our lives upon. I think about Jesus and building on the rock or building on the sand. I look at how great the temple of Artemis was back in the day, what they think And now it's just in ruins. A single pillar. That's all it is. Lord, help us to build for all eternity, not building for something that will just be in ruins. To build upon the life that Christ has given to us. And we have that life not because we've built enough and did enough good things to earn it, because we've called surrender. We said, I can't be good enough. I've tried and I can't do it. I can't break this sin. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough will. I don't have enough anything, and I just can't do it. And that's a great confession, because Christ says he can. If anybody is hearing me, it could be anybody who's listening on Facebook or other avenues, maybe in this room, maybe they've come through these doors 1,000 times, whatever it is, but for whatever reason, they never humbled themselves and accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ. The free gift of Jesus Christ brings not only the forgiveness of sins, but also a new heart, a new way of living, a new way of spending money, a new way of thinking and outlook. Sure, Christianity, the life of a Christian, is not easy, but it's worth it. But it's worth it. If anybody needs help on this, they're free to see me. In the meantime, Lord, give us a great week. Help us to build upon what is essential and eternal. Help us to represent you well. We don't want to be anti-culture in the sense that we are rioters, but you have called us to be different. Help us to be a blessing. May we live our lives in such a way that others are attracted to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.